Well, it's been a little bit of a long road as we've been going through our series on the basic doctrines, and we're now on the third in a mini-series within the series on the topic of eternal judgment. And we began talking about what God's plan for mankind is and how he wants mankind to be a part of his family and how it is that he's going about getting mankind to be able to be sons of God in the kingdom. And we showed how last time, if you remember, I think my rather spectacular rendition of a tree, how Israel was cut off and the Gentiles were grafted in, and then Israel will be grafted in again, as Paul explained how it is that he's dealing with mankind and God's people at this time. We are getting to the point now, and we'll be talking today about that other part of eternal judgment, which is a condemnation eternally. But we will finish up a little bit from where we left off. Speaking of these people who never had a chance to have salvation, who never understood the truth, when are they going to be resurrected? And we go to Revelation chapter 20. You know, their judgment is not now at this time. Our judgment is upon the house of God now. Their judgment is coming at a later time, and Revelation tells us when that is. Revelation 20, verse 5 says, "The rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished." We were singing about the resurrection and return of Christ and the first fruits that are changed at the time Christ returns. But it said the rest of the dead, all people who have never had a chance for salvation, are going to be resurrected, and that's at the end of the 1,000 years, the millennium. Ezekiel chapter 37, I guess scripture very familiar to us, that shows that this is a resurrection at the end of the millennium of people who God hadn't opened their minds yet. He hadn't shown them this way. They couldn't see because he didn't allow them to see, because he had blinded the minds of the world at this point and allowed Satan to do his part in that. But now in Ezekiel 37, verse 4, he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath in you and make you live again." And so this resurrection is not to eternal life, it's a resurrection to physical life. And so people will be in their graves, they'll come up out of those graves, they'll stand with flesh and bones and blood, and then breath will be breathed into them. But at this time they'll be given that extra element of the Holy Spirit, which gives them understanding they didn't have before. And he says, verse 12, "Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, I'll open your graves, cause you to come up out of your..." I missed a section here. Verse 6 of Ezekiel 37. "I'll put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin, and I'll put breath in you. You'll come to life." And then something happens that they didn't have before. It says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." Of course, previously they didn't know. They didn't understand really who God was. So those who are in the first resurrection are resurrected to spirit life, changed to children of God in our spirit. At the end of the 1,000 years, now these people that are resurrected are raised to physical life, where then they will be judged to find out what their eternal judgment will be, whether they will live forever or they will be dead forever and not have a chance to be resurrected again. Verse 11, "Who are these people? Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off for our parts." You know, we talked about the children of Israel last time and taking these people who had lived and now are dead and never had a chance to know and understand the truth, and they died thinking, I'm lost. You know, that big hole opened up in the ground when they were worshiping the golden calf. They thought, this is it. Our hope is cut off. Well, now they're resurrected. And says verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, all my people, I'll open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you to the land of Israel. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And verse 14, then I'll put my spirit in you. And it's not just the breath of life. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit being given so that you shall live in your land. Then you shall know I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Now it says that this is the whole house of Israel. What about everybody else? What about the Philistines, and what about the Egyptians, and what about people in Africa or people through time who never had a chance? Are they included in this? We'll show a couple of scriptures that show that it includes all of the nations, and what's talking here is just using and taking a sampling of people, which is Israel. What is their fate? What's happened to them? But we ask the question, is this just Israel that will be forgiven and given judgment? Again, we need to look into the mind of God. When he's talking about giving eternal judgment to all of the people who have ever been, how does he think? What is his mind? Let's ask a question here. What about, take for example, children of the children of Israel? Let's say that they got all those people worshiping the golden calf back at the time that Moses went up on the mountain and Aaron made that golden calf. And they come down and these people are worshiping the golden calf and they have their five-year-old child with them. And that five-year-old child dies. Or what about bring into this time five-year-old child of a member of the Church of God that dies? What about them? What about the five-year-old child of an African that gets eaten by a lion or something? Let's put it in that category of what about all of these people who, you know, they don't have a chance for salvation because they're too young to really have an understanding. You know, they might be able to say Jesus and recite a few scriptures at age five or whatever, but they're not converted. What about them? Matthew chapter 18. I think it helps us understand what's going to happen and what God's judgment is. You know, there are some people, even in the Church of God today, that have a concept that, well, God he's got all these people sealed for the lake of fire. You know, they're just not going to make it. And they're not responding to God, and so they're cut off. Well, are they? Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 says, whoso shall receive one such a little child in my name receives me. So let's take children and think about them for a moment. He says we need to receive children, to love them, to care for them, to take care of them. And he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones. The word little there is interesting. We'll get back to those. But notice that he calls children little ones. And he says, verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now we can be talking about spiritual little ones, but he literally is talking about children also. Although you can extend the principle to spiritually small ones. So here are little children. What does God expect us to do? Take care of them. And if we don't, he gets pretty angry at us. Now, if he expects something like that of us, what is his mind regarding them? He sets angels there to take care of them, to watch over them. He cares. Verse 11, it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Now, can you imagine God telling us to take care of children, don't offend them, or you're going to be in trouble, that he's going to consign little children who died never understanding the truth, just We'll put them in the lake of fire and do away with them because they didn't say the name Jesus. Not possible that that would be God's mind. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's what he thinks of children. Now, you got the family of God, and you got older people, and of course they're not called. He doesn't open their minds, so is he cutting them off? No, he cares for them. He's going to give them an opportunity. So again, looking at God's mind, we can see that he's going to give people an opportunity and a chance. You know where it says these little ones, and he doesn't want one of these little ones to perish. The Greek word little here is micros, which means small or little. You know, we talk micro technology and micro this and micro that. It means small. Okay, so one of these little ones he doesn't want to perish. The same word is used in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. So here are these children. And you can, by extension then, see the children of God, the human beings who haven't been given an opportunity, what his mind towards them is. Revelation 20 and verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face heaven, earth, and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So here's talking about the great white throne judgment, the last great day, as we term it, the time at the end of the millennium when the rest of the dead will rise. And what does he see? Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great. That word small there is micros. Same word that he uses is little children. So we've got older people, we've got little children, we've got anyone who died, having breathed the breath, that now get an opportunity for something to happen. Now when it says they're standing before God and the books were open, now people say, well, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to be judged for what they did here on earth. Your five-year-old child that died in Israel years ago, and the Philistines, or remember now, or an African, God is going to judge them out of the Bible. And if they didn't do the things the Bible said, he's going to consign them to the lake of fire? I don't think so. In fact, I know not. So the dead, small and great, young and old, are standing before God. And the books were open. Now the books are the books of the Bible to their knowledge. Another book was open, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And was it by what they did on earth when they were alive? No. Because they didn't understand. Whether they had no spiritual understanding as adults, or whether they had no ability to understand as a child. Okay, so then they get a chance to live out a time to be judged. And that is the implication from that. And Isaiah chapter 65 is a scripture we often use to kind of indicate that the last great day or the great white throne judgment is 100 years where people will get a chance to know the truth of God, have their minds open to it, and then be able to have the books revealed to them and to live out a life understanding God's way. Isaiah 65 verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping will be no longer heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Verse 20, no more shall an infant of days from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. The child will die 100 years old. The sinner being 100 years old will be cursed if after that time he doesn't obey God. And they shall build houses and inhabit them and plant vineyards and eat the fruit. And so it's talking about a physical life being lived out, living for 100 years with a chance to know and understand the truth. So that small child that died at whatever time would live to be 105 or whatever. And you know, whether this is placed sometime near the very end of the millennium or the it's 1,100 years including. I don't think we need to particularly worry about that. God will do it the way he's got planned regardless. But this is a time they will have a chance to live and know the truth. Now, it says these bones are the house of Israel. Well, what about everybody else? What about all of mankind, the Gentiles who didn't have a chance to be called? Luke chapter 10, verse 11. In Luke chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you." Verse 12, "But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And in that day, he's talking about the time of judgment, when they will be judged. And it says at Sodom, there's going to be something happening to them. Verse 11, "Woe to you, Chorazin, what are you, Bethsaida? For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." And then verse 14, prophetically, it says, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. The judgment is coming. Now, is it just based on what they did? Again, what about the small child who couldn't understand? What about the adults who got blinded so they couldn't understand? Same principle. "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And if you reject me, you reject him who sent me." Revelation chapter 21. Now notice prophetically here about who's going to be in the kingdom of God eventually. And this shows God's just not just working with Israel or just with a small group of people, but ultimately he's dealing with the whole world. Revelation 21 and verse 24, who's going to be in the kingdom? It says, "The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory." The kings of the world are going to have a chance to be called. How many of the kings of the world have been called at this point? Well, God says, not many mighty, not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren, but yet kings and nations are going to be in the kingdom eventually. It's because they will have had a chance for salvation, although they haven't now. I mean, if you're going to talk about kings of nations being in the kingdom, you've got to say, okay, how many are called now? How many are converted? How many has he dealt with? Not many, he says that. Okay, so it's prophetic. And it says, verse 25, "And its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there's no night there." And verse 26, "And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So it shows that God is going to allow these nations to be called at one time, and that happens during the Great White Throne Judgment. Well, now comes a question that I think is on our minds is, what about those who are evil? What about those who are dishonest or idolaters or greedy or which could define a lot of people today in society? Who are these people and what will their judgment be? What about those who don't give themselves to God? What about those who have a chance to know and reject it? Now, we're talking about eternal judgment. We're not talking about some physical temporary judgment at this point. For the rest of this sermon, I want to cover the kind of the downside of the resurrections and judgment. And that is the third resurrection, or the second death, or the lake of fire. It's referred to by those terminologies, the second death and lake of fire. What is the lake of fire? When is it? Who is it for? Who's going to be there? There are people who doubt there is even a third resurrection, but I think the scriptures make it clear that there is this specific resurrection. So let's take a look at this. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 13, now we talk about the rest of the dead don't live till 1,000 years are finished, and those rest of the dead are going to be able to live out a life and have a chance to know, to understand the truth, and then be changed to spirit being after that time. And in the sermon I gave on the resurrections, I gave that chart that shows where these people come up and that order and so forth. Verse 13 of Revelation 20, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And so we find a group of people that are raised up, apparently for the sole purpose of their eternal judgment being meted out. Because it says, when you continue in verse verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That refers to those who will be in this lake of fire the Bible talks about as a second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This can't be the same resurrection as Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 says, I'll put flesh and bones on you. You will hear my words. You will know I am the Lord. I'll put my spirit in you. You'll have a chance for understanding. This is for the purpose of a second death. And they'll be judged by what they did. And the Bible is plain, as we'll see. You're not judged by what you've done unless God has opened your mind and given you a chance to know. And you'd also, you know, some have speculated, well, this is there's just one resurrection. There's all the people who were didn't give themselves to God. They're resurrected at this second resurrection after the millennium, along with these people who are going to be in the lake of fire. But you got to ask the question. The people who are resurrected, who have a chance to understand, to know the truth during that great white throne judgment, what happens when they disobey? Well, they'll be in the lake of fire too, but this resurrection, if it were this, the third resurrection was just a second, and there wasn't another, there would be a couple of different times people would be thrown in the lake of fire. And this just happens, has to happen after the great white throne judgment. Second death indicates something, is that you are a physical human being. You're born, you live, and you die. That's the first death, the physical death. The second death means that then you are resurrected and then you die again, but this time it's forever. There is no other resurrection after that. So when it talks about a second death, there is no question that there are people who will be in the lake of fire that will be resurrected to the lake of fire. And that's what God has chosen to do. Matthew chapter 28, the Bible also refers to the lake of fire as hell. Now, mankind has taken that, and Dante Alighieri and others have given some vision of this burning fire with people roasting or being, you know, made to play golf without golf clubs, or, you know, any number of things that people come up with as far as what hell is like. But Matthew 10, verse 28 says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now, the soul is the breath. A man became a living soul, it says, when, you know, he made man. And so breath was breathed into them. Now, a person could walk through that door and could shoot me, and I would be dead. And he could kill my body, and I'd be laying there and go to a grave. But God has the ability to resurrect and to breathe life back into me. So he could kill my body, but man can't kill my soul. That's God's judgment. And I think it's also a reference to the spirit in man, that man can't take away the spirit in man. When a person dies, God resides, stores that somewhere, and then puts it back to a body. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, it talks about God. That's the person. That's the one who can destroy both soul and body. In other words, when God destroys you with the second death, then that body is burned up, and that breath is not coming back. That spirit in man is not coming back. It's gone. So it's just saying, don't worry about men, but God can take away your life eternally. And we're talking about eternal judgment here. And eternal judgment in the lake of fire means you destroy the individual completely. And again, it's destroying them. It's not roasting them forever. It's not an eternal life in misery. It is a destruction of body and any possibility of life again. The word hell there is the word Gehenna, came from the Valley of Hinnom, which was a garbage dump outside Jerusalem, and they kind of used that as a type of what would happen. You know, you take all your garbage, your old dead animals, and burn them up and that type of thing. With God, he likens that to what he's going to do with those who are disobedient, to burn them up. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Daniel 12. In verse 2, it speaks of two different types of resurrections here. Again, there is an additional type of resurrection, and that's the one we talked about, that is a resurrection to physical life where they have breath put in them and so forth. And here he's talking about concepts and eternal judgment. So when he talks about eternal judgment and resurrections to eternal judgment, it says, Daniel 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." There's a coming out of the ground and breath being put into them again, or a restoration spiritually in this case. It says, "Some to everlasting life." At the time Jesus Christ returns, they are given eternal life. At the end of the millennium, when people have been faithful, they'll be given eternal life. At some point, either during or after the millennium, people are given eternal life when they've lived their life faithfully. At the end of the great white throne judgment, there'll be a time where people are given eternal life. But there is a resurrection, some to everlasting life, and this is in contrast to, some will be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, it doesn't say everlasting life in contempt. It says everlasting contempt. Adolf Hitler is dead, but his name still lives in infamy and contempt. You know, people still think of him with that. Idi Amin, and there are others who are dead, but they have kind of an everlasting shame and contempt for what they've done. And so the one resurrection of eternal judgment is to everlasting life in God's family, and the other one is to everlasting death with lasting shame and contempt for having died that way. It's two rewards, but not, it doesn't say it's just two resurrections, because again, there are resurrections to physical life. And Acts chapter 24, and verse 15. This rehearses the same concept. Acts 24:15, it says, "And we have hope towards God, in which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So the just are resurrected to an eternal life once they've had a chance. The unjust be resurrected to a second death. People have a hard time understanding or accepting that because they say, well, why would God just be so cruel as to resurrect someone just to kill them? I mean, wouldn't God be kinder and more merciful and gentle if he would just leave them in the grave and not bring them up just to be thrown in the lake of fire for a second death? Well, I don't think it was very nice of these people to reject God either. They're going to suffer the consequence and the penalty of what they've done in rejecting God. And, you know, we simply call God unjust if we don't agree with what the Scripture says, that that's what he's going to do. Exactly why? I mean, could he do it another way? Yeah, he could, but he's going to do it this way. And I think it'll be for a number of reasons. One is to show those who are faithful the result of rejecting God. And, you know, he doesn't want any more Satans in his family. Satan rejected God. Here we see this is the result of disobedience to God, not wanting his way. And those that witness it, because we're going to read in a moment, we're going to witness these things. And we'll live forever. And it's for those people who, when they look and they say, well, I guess I did miss out. You know, I shouldn't have rejected God. And this is my fate. And then that's the last thing they know. And God's got a reason for doing that. No, just because we may not fully understand why does not mean that it's not right for God to do that. Of course it's right, because he's God. And that's what he chooses to do, is resurrect you to a second death if you rejected him knowingly. Well, let's ask the question, who will be in the lake of fire? It's a question that bothers most people. You know, we wonder, what about maybe some friends or relatives of mine who used to be in the church and aren't? Or what about this person or that person? Or what about, I mean, Adolf Hitler, could he possibly have a chance for knowing the truth again, or knowing the truth for the first time and given a chance in a resurrection? Who's going to be in the lake of fire? Malachi chapter 4. Now it gives some general categories of people who will reject him and cannot be accepted into the kingdom as a result. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, and yes, they that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day comes that shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and shall leave them neither root nor branch. I would have to ask you to look introspectively and say, have you ever been proud? Or have you ever done wickedly? Now, if we're honest, we would all say, yeah, I've had pride. I have done wickedly. So it's saying here, if anybody sins, well, they'll be in the lake of fire. No, the Bible qualifies it. It says the day comes, it'll burn them up, says the Lord, it'll leave them neither root nor branch. So as for an everlasting fire that somebody will boil in and just be in misery or whatever other Dante Alighieri's descendants have come up with. It's not what it says. It says it'll burn them up, leaving them neither root nor branch. There's nothing that will enable them to live again, because their root will be destroyed. In verse 2, it says, but unto you that fear my name, Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall grow up as calves in the stall? It talks about those who fear my name. You know, Scripture says, fear God and keep his commandments. So it's people who have kept his commandments, who have kept his law, who have internalized his way. And verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, and there'll be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day I do this, says the Lord. You know, not in some state of continual torment, but there will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And verse 4, remember you the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. So, who's going to be in the lake of fire? The proud and the wicked who reject the commandments of God. But now the Bible makes the qualifier. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if it were just, if you've sinned, you'd be in the lake of fire. There would be no kingdom of God with children of God. So what are the qualifiers here? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. People sometimes worry about their dad or their uncle or, you know, friend or relative and say, well, boy, they weren't a very nice person. You know, are they going to be in the lake of fire? Hebrews 10, verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let's consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. And he's speaking here to a church of God. And it says, let's do the things that will help one another and to serve one another within the body of Christ. And it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, believe me, the day is approaching. Just look out and read the newspaper. You can see that's happening. But then it says, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, and so there's a willful sinning, it's not a sin of weakness where you didn't set out to, you didn't want to, but Satan got the best of you and you succumbed and you did something you shouldn't have done and so forth. You sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. You know, so that this category that's going to put these people in is a person who received the knowledge of the truth. God opened their minds. He gave them light. He gave them understanding of his word and his Holy Spirit. And then, even after that, you willfully sin. After you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Verse 27, but a fearful looking for of judgment. This is eternal judgment, which is the topic of this little mini-series, eternal judgment. And a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So who is going to be destroyed? It's those that sin willfully after having God's Holy Spirit, after receiving that knowledge and rejecting it. God is the judge and he knows the hearts of men, and there may be people who have not received God's Holy Spirit, but he had given a chance to respond and they simply refused. That would be included in that. And I don't know how many, what the numbers are, how extensive that is. We'll just have to wait and see on that. But verse 28, it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And here he's talking about a temporary judgment on people without his Holy Spirit. And he's talking about, look, and we talked about that last time. You break God's law, and I don't care who you are. I don't care whether you even know that there is God's law. It's going to cause problems for you. God's law is good for people. And so there is a judgment, even for people that don't know the truth. but not an eternal judgment yet. Then it says, verse 29, of how much sorer punishment do you suppose he shall be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite to the Spirit of grace? He says, yes, there were penalties for breaking God's law when they didn't have an understanding. But he says, now that you've been given God's Spirit, and if you understand and know the truth, and then you go against that law, and you go against the mercy and the grace given to you by Jesus Christ as you accepted that sacrifice, and he is your personal Savior, and you've just turned your back on that. He said, how much sorer punishment. Now, sorer is certainly so because we have physical penalties for breaking God's laws, emotional and some others, but eternal death is a sorer punishment. Luke chapter 12, we won't turn back there right now, but we read it last time. Luke chapter 12, verse 47, it puts it in the same category here. It says, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. Is that servant which knew his Lord's will be beaten with many stripes. And the many stripes is eternal death. That's sorer punishment, actually. And verse 48 of Luke 12 says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes. You know, the person who knows and commits things worthy of stripes, who breaks his commandment, the commandments, and turns their back on it, his judgment is going to be eternal. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, still people that broke the commandments, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much will be required. And to whom men have committed much, they will ask the more. So God is going to give eternal judgment to those who know the truth and turn their back on it. Back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. Hebrews 10 and verse 30. For we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. On his people, on the church of God, he's giving eternal judgment. So what we do with knowledge will be judged eternally for. For what the world does without the knowledge or without the Spirit, they'll be judged with fewer stripes and not judged eternally yet, but they shall be. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's talking to this group of people. He says, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So it's talking to a group of people who God opened their eyes, who removed the veil of darkness, and they could see, but then turned their back on it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, if you're grandmother was never called, never really had an understanding of the truth, although she might have been a good Bible-believing person, but just simply wasn't called yet, didn't understand the Sabbath and didn't understand the plan of God and what God's doing and creating children in his family with the kingdom of God, not called yet, not held accountable for it, not yet. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, it says, from Simple English Bible, it says, in the past, this is Paul speaking, in the past I said evil things against God, and I was a persecutor and a man of violence. And you can take Paul here and look at the awful things that he did. You know, how much worse is what Idi Amin did than what Paul did? You know, Idi slaughtered many thousands and thousands of people, but Paul persecuted his numbers, and they were Christians. And he was a persecutor and a man of violence. But I received mercy. Now, why did he receive mercy? Because when I was an unbeliever, I didn't know what I was doing. Kind of sums up man in general. Man really doesn't know what he's doing. Now, what would have happened to Paul if he would have been killed before his conversion, you know, before he was struck blind and all that? Well, it says, when I was an unbeliever, I didn't know what I was doing. And God would have raised him in the second resurrection. But God had a plan for him, and God did call him, and he removed the veil. But he received mercy because he didn't know what he was doing. Verse 14, then the kindness of our Lord came on me like a flood with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So, if we do know what we're doing and continue to reject, then we get in trouble. We'll just wait a second and let you settle in. Glad you made it. Okay, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. You know, and God knows the heart of people. He could turn the heart of a person by the name of Saul and turn him into a Paul. Is he able to turn the heart of an Adolf Hitler? I don't know. You know, it's possible. I mean, Adolf Hitler may be resurrected in the second resurrection. He may get to deal with him, and he may say, I'm very sorry for what I did. That was awful. And will we hold his sins more accountable than anybody else? Well, God let Paul off when he called him. I don't know. We'll see. John chapter 9 and verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. We're on the topic of eternal judgment. So John 9, verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. I think what he's saying here is that eventually he's going to open people's minds so the blind will be able to see. But the fact is there are blind people, spiritually speaking. And, you know, he could even be referring to a physical blindness to typify the spiritual blindness, but he said, I'm come so that the blind may see, and he's going to take off the veil of people, and those who see will become blind. Now, what's happening with the church right now? We are given judgment. We're given eternal judgment right now, and with our eyes open, if we turn our back on God, we are blinding ourselves to the truth then, and some people will be judged for doing that. There is a lake of fire. It includes people who have turned their backs on God. Now, verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and asked, what, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. It's an interesting, it's not that they weren't sinning. You know, if a person killed somebody, it doesn't mean that it was okay to kill them just because they were blinded. But what it means is I'm not giving you eternal judgment because you were blind. You will be given a chance to have your minds open. But he said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. If your eyes are open, your guilt remains. You'll be given eternal judgment. Now, I don't know that I fully understand that. Verse 41, you know, and where the Pharisees stand in this whole thing is how much they really did understand and see. If they really, and it kind of gives an indication here that they really knew that Christ was the Savior here and they were persecuting him anyway, and how much God held them accountable for. But interesting scripture, and I haven't fully settled it in my own mind on that. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 31. Okay, there are people who have done a lot of sin in the world. We sin. Matthew 12:31. I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy even shall be forgiven to men. So, well, these people, they turned against God, or they persecuted Christians, or you know, they were Arabs and killed people that believed in Christ or whatever. He says all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. If you have God's Holy Spirit and you're turning your back on that, and with knowledge you turn against God, he says, sorry, but there is no forgiveness for that because of the attitude that's involved. Verse 32, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, people speak against Jesus, they killed Christ, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And it shows for someone who is truly called and who truly has an understanding, there isn't a second chance. Some people get the idea that the second resurrection after the millennium is a second chance, like if a person just, yeah, they didn't do too well, you know, while they were called now. No, you do now, you do well now, or you don't get a second chance in another life. There is only a second resurrection for you, which is the second death, to the second death. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40. Matthew 13:40, as the tares therefore are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Verse 41, and the Son of Man shall send forth angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So does it mean anybody that ever sins? No, because it says all sins will be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, except when you have God's Spirit and you turn your back on it. Who are the tares? Are they anyone who's ever been a part of God's true church? We all have friends or relatives that were a part of Radio Church of God or Worldwide Church of God or CGI or, you know, whatever group you've been a part of that just don't do anything anymore. What about them? Some of your children. You know, well, they're not doing what you raised them to do. I've got children that are not baptized yet. What about them? Who are the tares? The parable of the sower indicates that not all people who hear the word have a deep spiritual root. You know, it says with some, the seed fell, but it didn't really take hold. It didn't really take root. It was something where there was a casual interest. The number of people who show some casual interest in the church, I'm looking for a Sabbath-keeping church, and they drop in for a while, and then they just kind of lose interest. Were they really called? Did they receive God's Spirit? Are they held accountable? Or are they going to be awakened later in the tribulation? Or die and be resurrected in the second resurrection? I think that's certainly possible and even probable. The person who dabbles in the truth, never having been called, I don't feel will be held accountable. Have all people who have ever been baptized actually received God's Spirit when they were baptized? Simon Magus was baptized. No, he didn't have the laying on of hands, but there are people who go through the motions and maybe even know how to say the right words or are raised in the church and kind of have an understanding, but don't really have a conviction. And even baptized, but just simply didn't receive the Spirit. And there are people who didn't properly repent. I talked with a lady in one of the congregations not that long ago, and she says, well, I was baptized because my husband was. And she said, I didn't get much counseling, and she wasn't any more converted than anything. But she was baptized and had the laying on of hands. Well, I don't think God is going to take someone who he didn't truly call, and who, you know, she's rejected this way of life now, but I don't think she's doing it with the type of knowledge that you and I have that have God's Spirit. But the person who is truly called and then lets the pleasures of the world take them away from what they know to do and are convicted they should do is in danger. Now again, you can say, well, do all people who have left, they just don't have any more chance. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, all kinds of scenarios out there, all kinds of circumstances and situations that we wonder about. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, when a person has escaped from the wicked ways of the world by learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is the Living Bible, it says, and then gets tangled up with sin and becomes its slave again, he's worse off than he was before. And then he plainly says, verse 21, it would have been better if he had never known about Christ at all than to learn of him and then afterwards turn his back on the holy commandments that were given to him. You know, it's a couple of things to note in that scripture. He says, it would have been better if he had never known about Christ at all. Now, why is that? Well, because of some of the scriptures read. If you don't really know, if God hasn't called you, if he hasn't opened your mind, then there will be a time that he'll open it later on. But if God has indeed called and opened your mind, and you've accepted that, and it says, turn his back on those holy commandments that were given him. You know, and the commandments, the understanding of them, repentance, is a gift of God. And if God has granted you repentance, and you've taken those commandments, and you've internalized them, then you are held accountable for them. So in a sense, then, it says it's better to not even know because you'll be given a chance later than to be given your chance and then to turn your back on it, because then will be eternal judgment and there is no second chance. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 4, the New Jerusalem Bible says, as for those people who were once brought into the light, and again, notice this qualifier, is you've got to be brought into the light. Your eyes, the veil has to be removed from your eyes, and tasted the gift from God and received a share of the Spirit. It's not just being associated. It's not just having a head knowledge of even the Sabbath or God's ways or the kingdom. Because a lot of people can have head knowledge. The Jews have a head knowledge of the Sabbath. Does that mean they're converted? But you've received a share of the Spirit. Verse 5, and have tasted the goodness of God's message and the powers of the world to come. You have an understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about, which the world doesn't really understand that. So when God's given you an understanding of the knowledge of the kingdom of God, the sacrifice of Christ, and he's given you his Holy Spirit, and yet, verse 6, in spite of this, has fallen away. It is impossible for them to be brought to the freshness of repentance a second time, since they are crucifying the Son of God again for themselves and making a public exhibition of him. Now, we would have to look at other situations in the Scripture and say, okay, did David have God's Holy Spirit? Yes, he did, because he's saying, you know, don't take your spirit from me, he says, when he's repenting. And any indication, you know, God had given him his spirit. Now, David went astray, and he committed adultery, and lies, and murder, and all kinds of awful things. Well, if just looking strictly in the sense that, well, he had God's share of spirit, and yet he kind of fell away from that. He let all the desires to take him away from what he knew he ought to do. So, was it impossible to restore him? Deep down inside, David had God's spirit. And while he was blinding himself to what he should be doing and actually did these sins, his heart was such that he really wanted God's way. He just let himself get in the way. And God restored him when he repented. And he calls him a man after my own heart. You know, so we can't make judgments just because a person's gone. I mean, there are many people in the church today who grew up in the church and who tasted of it and then went and did their own thing and, you know, went astray. And then they've come back, you know, and God's accepted them. You know, he's not, no, if you really want to come back, you can't do it, you know. It's just people who are kind of temporarily insane spiritually and go away. And there are many things in the scripture that show their person. What about the parable of the prodigal son? You know, he rejected his father and he went away. And when he came back, the father was there, accepted him, and then the child was a man after the father's heart. So, you know, let's be careful when it talks about judging. Now, the next Sabbath, I'll be back next Sabbath on the normal first Sabbath of the month, and we'll talk about judging one another and some things about we got to be careful because we don't know a lot of things. You know, did the person who was at church and even have baptism and laying on of hands, did he have a head knowledge or did he have the Holy Spirit? You probably don't know that. You can probably take your best guess, but only God knows where that person is and whether that person's ready to come back. You'd say, well, what about my kids? You know, it says that if we are baptized and repent, this promise of the Holy Spirit is given to our children. And so, well, yeah, but I got children that they're not here and they're not baptized. So, you know, what about them? You know, has God cut them off? There's one minister. In fact, he was just fairly recently hired. He was raised in the church. And he didn't get baptized for, I think he was 30, 32 or something like that when he got baptized. Well, he was a child of a member, and he was in the church, and his brother was baptized a long time before that. But it took him a while to come around. It took him a while to respond. It took him a while to get baptized. So if you'd made a judgment on that individual and said, well, he's not responding to that call, you know, so he's in danger. Well, respond when? You know, God doesn't say exactly when he's going to open that mind and for that person to be called when. He just said they'll have that opportunity. So we can worry about our friends, our relatives, but we can't judge them as far as an eternal judgment. We can make judgments that they have gone and done something they shouldn't do, or that they're not responding the way that we would like for them to, or that God would like for them to, but we can't give them an eternal judgment. Only God knows. But the fact is that there are those who will be in the lake of fire. There is a lake of fire. How full it will be, I don't know. Sometimes you look at it and you think there'll be a lot there, and sometimes you think, well, with God's mercy, there won't be that many there. I don't know. First John chapter 2. And and verse 18. New International Version says, "Dear children, it's the last hour. As you've heard, the Antichrist is coming, and even now that many Antichrists have come, this is how we know it's the last hour." It was 2,000 years ago it was the last hour, but verse 19. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So it talks about a group of people who are among some tares that aren't really called. If they're really called, they probably would have stayed here. Now, there are those that are really called, and some have just turned their back on God. I don't know. I don't have a great knowledge of those who have purposely turned their back on God, and they just don't want anything to do with them, but were truly converted at one time. But it does say that some go out, and they just weren't a part, and I don't think God will hold them accountable. Some will come to their senses and come back at a later time. Parable of the prodigal son. Revelation chapter 2. So even if a person has had the knowledge, either raised in the church or even been baptized, you notice what it says here in Revelation 2 verse 21. "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication." So even when a person turns her back on God, it doesn't mean that sometime in this life, as they're being judged, that they just God won't accept them if they come back. He gave her space to repent, and she repented not. And it's those that repent not and continue going their way against God and have no interest in coming back that are really in danger. Verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." And again, an indication is that maybe the tribulation will get their attention, and they'll repent. And so we don't have the right to cut a person off early, but God knows the ins and outs of all that. Are there any specific or general questions you have about some of that? And some of, yes?
What are some of the arguments against the third resurrection?
Because the main one I can see, well, a couple. One is that it doesn't say third resurrection. The first resurrection, I mean, it says specifically, this is the first resurrection. Okay, and that is when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, and it's the first fruits who are raised. And then it says, and the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. Well, if the first is the first fruits at Christ's return, the second then, the rest of the dead, don't live until after the 1,000 years are finished. So that's the second resurrection. And there isn't anything that says, but then, after that, and after the 100 years, then there's the rest of the dead. I mean, it doesn't say that specifically. And I think people are looking for something really specific as far as statements regarding it. And I just think there's a confusion about, everybody's resurrected at the same time, whether it's to the lake of fire or to live to know the truth in the great white throne judgment. But I don't really understand what the arguments are against, except for the fact there's no specific statement about the third. And then people use it. And the other one I've heard is that, well, God wouldn't do that. If he says he's going to, sure he would. Anybody have a comment or a question about that, or why there doesn't seem to be a third? John chapter 7, verse 24. I think this is essential here. And we'll get to this next Sabbath. But John 7, 24. Says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, it tells us to be able to judge things, and as we'll see next Sabbath, you know, we are told that we need to judge, and we have to judge, but yet we're told not to judge. And we'll reconcile that a little bit and show that we do need to judge a righteous judgment to be able to make judgments whether things are the right thing or the wrong thing. But to be cautious, because, and we'll close with this, but 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'll pick up with this again next week, because we're talking today about eternal judgment, and that is God's judgment on an individual is whether they're going to be given eternal life, or they're going to have any possibility of future life taken away at the lake of fire, the second death. That's eternal judgment and where people fit in that. We've explained that over the last three sermons. But 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39 says, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render each according to all his ways. And whether the person's been called or the person hasn't, whether he's going to hold them accountable for their sins at this time eternally or whether he's not, which is based upon whether they're called or not. Forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. And so that's why we have to be cautious in trying to render a judgment and say, well, that person will be in the lake of fire. God is the only one that really knows that, and whether he will forgive or whether the person's gone so far or whether they were called or converted or not. So it's good to be able to place ourselves in God's hands and be thankful for the calling that we have been given and for us to not neglect so great a salvation as we've been given.